lesson tonight. Father, again, we do thank you, Lord, for, Lord, just your blessings in our lives each and every day, things we don't think about, but if we took the time, Lord, we truly want to thank you for them. So, Lord, it's such a blessing to be saved, Lord, to have our eternity settled because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And so we're glad for that. Lord, may you bless our time here tonight, even the class later on, Lord, it'd be edification to your people and help them in their growth, in their faith, that their faith might grow bigger and bigger each and every day, each and every year now. I pray and ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, page 51, and we're finishing up this idea where on the previous page you had, they were making the golden ring in Rebecca's nose. They're making a nose ring instead of on her face, which is what the scriptures say. And on page 51, you see the word face covered the ears for the word hands covered the wrist. That's Genesis 24:47. He sums it up. So by rejecting the Holy Bible and ignoring the comments of the scripture on the scriptures to produce the interpretation given by the Holy Spirit in their own language, the New Scofield Board missed one of the greatest revelations in the New Testament. You see in the New Testament, Thomas is looking for nail prints in the hands. The hands cover the wrists. And that's what he talks about with those things there. bottom of page gives you a couple other things that have to do with things they take out. Whether it's Genesis 34:30, there's Genesis 38:24, Genesis 49:6, and Genesis 37 to chapter 46. Last page here, page 53. Wrapping up this chapter before we go into chapter 3. He reiterates the Alexandrian cult, and he lists a bunch of guys here. You might want to just kind of underline them or mark them, highlight them. Those would be all guys who correct the text of the King James Bible, just so you have them. There will be times where you'll look up something or see something, and you want to know, well, is that a good guy or a bad guy, as we would say. These guys here are all guys who would take the King James text and chop it up. And so, and the schools that are involved with those things. So he gives them there, page 53. All right, chapter 3. Brother Ruckman goes on the tangent of dealing with the apostates. In his opening statement here in chapter 3, he says, an apostate is a man who falls away from a standing position. look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. An apostate is someone who used to believe something and they've fallen away from that position. And as you look at here at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 3, it says this, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That falling away is people who knew the truth, except they're falling away first that the man of sin may be revealed, the son of perdition. And so that's basically the definition of it. It is an apostate, as he notes here, is a hypocrite, someone who's hypocritical. I actually have family members that would fall under the category of apostate. I've got brothers and their families, and they used to believe just like I believe, and they've fallen away from that position, unfortunately. They would be apostates. A couple of them believe you don't have to go to church anymore. One believes he's more spiritual now than he's ever been, and he doesn't attend church. So God's been done with the church for a little while, and that's where these guys have been, and that's where they're at, unfortunately. You'll find all kind of people in this world. At one point, they had some things right, and then they go off the deep end, and that's what an apostate does. And so he gives you some examples of someone who's an apostate. Toward the end, the bottom of the page, he gives four examples. A modern apostate will stand in a Trinitarian pulpit having sworn to defend the Bible and the faith against all errors of any kind. That is what every Methodist bishop has to do before he's ordained, and then he can teach the international socialism is the gospel from an RSV to get his weekly paycheck. Next example he gives there are the Vicar of Christ. He talks about the Pope. Pope does the same thing. And then on page 55, he gives an example of the modern apostate who stand in the fundamental pulpit and wave an AV 1611 over his head, hollering, "This is the Word of God. This book does not contain the Word of God. It is the very Word of God. It is verbally inspired, and we believe every word of it. We are not neo-evangelicals. We believe in the power and authority of this book." And he says, "Do you get the drift? Who's the biggest liar of the three just listed?" And his bone to pick, and he's, I believe Brother Ruckman's definitely got it figured out. The problem he brings up with these guys is guys who use the King James Bible. They say it's the Word of God, but they don't actually believe it. And that's because when you look at the schools, and I repeat this on a regular basis, but when you look at the schools these guys go to, all these different preachers, look up any preacher you want and find out what school you went to, and you find out what that school believes or teaches, most of those guys were taught in a place that doesn't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God from cover to cover. And so if they go to a school like that, that's fine, but they have to come out and say, I don't agree with the school on the Bible position. And they don't. And they can't, because there's an interconnectedness between the schools and the churches. And that's the real unfortunate part. When you have a school that has, it's not a run by a local church, doesn't fall under the authority of a local church, it can do whatever it wants, but it sends people out to those churches. It sends their people there to get taught. And so he deals with that on page 55, bottom of the page. He says, if you don't believe the AV is the Word of God, why not quit lying about it and start telling your congregation and the student body what the Word of God is? They don't. They don't. And I wish they would. I've had many conversations with different preachers over the years, and they'll attack the King James Bible. And then when I ask them, well, which one is it? Which one's the Word of God? None of them have ever been able to tell me which one is. And that's the deal. That's where they're at. He makes a note here on page 56, middle of the page. He says, if the ASV is a better translation, use it. Preach it, teach it. If the ASV is the Bible, magnify it, exalt it. In short, just act like an honest man and live by faith instead of like a liar trying to get an income. He brings up 1 Timothy 6:10. Love of money is the root of all evil. And so he brings these things up. He gets on them for the next couple pages. Look over page 58. And the first paragraph, having hidden behind a verse taken out of context, he then takes the liberty to attack the Bible, which God gave him and preserve, and hops to his work. However, knowing that no scholar can be recognized until he attacks that text. And that's what he's talking about. If a guy wants to be recognized as a scholar, he has to attack the King James Bible. I could go grab 10 or 12 different versions we have sitting right out here, and I can open up to the introduction and the dedication in those Bibles there, and they all attack the King James. Your first version out after the King James was 1901. That's your RSV. It was called the Revised Standard Version. And they say it's a revision of the King James. It's not the revision of the King James at all. It comes from Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. And so they put those things out. So the RSV came out in 1901. You have later on the NIV and the American Standard. All those came out probably 30 to 40 years after the RV. And they didn't say, this is an improvement on the RSV, or it's better than the RSV. No, they don't say it at all. They go back to the King James, and they all do it. All new Bibles now, they attack the King James. It's typically what they do. And that's what he's talking about here. Anybody who wants to fit in with the Scholars Union, fit in with all these guys who critique the King James, they have to attack it. And that's what they do. He says there, middle of page 58, attacking the ASV, the new ASV text, or the RSV, or the new RSV text, will never qualify him for the union. He must attack the King James Bible. He gives you Ecclesiastes 8:4. For it has that power and authority which all other versions lack. Where the word of a king is, there's power. That's what that verse talks about. It was King James who gave them the liberty and ability to go ahead and make the text. And so he didn't do any of the writing of the text, but he authorized it. That's why it's the authorized version. He goes down bottom of the page. The modern evangelical fundamental scholar then is a humanistic liberal when he is dealing about absolute authority. He may be a fundamentalist in all other respects, but when faced with the absolute, infallible, written authority of God Almighty, he will lie about it just as quickly as Bishop Pike, Podak, Sachem, Tillich, Barth, Brunnen, Ochenga, or Weigel. The motives for attacking the God-honored text are, and here's the four things that are given here in page 58, 59. The first one is the fear of man. The Bible says, fear of man bringeth a snare. That's Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. The fear of man. And he lists the guys that fall into that category. Machum, Warfield, Wilson, Dell, Johnson, and a bunch of others in that same thing. So they fear, there's a fear of man, and that's why they attack it. The number two is the fear of ridicule. Stuart Custard, he listed Custard, Alfman, Porter, McKay, Neil, Ankerberg, that's John Ankerberg. He used to be on cable TV years ago. I don't know if he still is or not. I forget the name of his show. Sam Gipp's been on his show before. And those guys don't like the ridicule. If you go around telling a bunch of Christians, especially preachers or the guys that they tag around with them, and you tell them you believe one book and one book only, they'll make fun of you. That's happened to me. I can't tell you how many times. And that's what these guys fall under, the fear of man, the fear of ridicule. They don't want to be ridiculed. They're looked down like you and I are stupid because we believe a book from cover to cover. Plenty enough guys have been in that category. Number three, the love of money. That's Yeager, Rice, Anderson, MacArthur, Hodges, all those guys lumped in there. The love of money. That's why they attack it. That's John R. Rice, Anderson, Hiles Anderson. That's where that's coming from. Number four, the desire to be recognized. The desire to be recognized. Got E.S. English. There's Rice, Wiest. That's Kenneth Wiest. I had to read four of his books. You talk about dry as cracker juice, as Doc used to say. Try to read his books. It's so boring. Got nothing out of it. There's another guy. See that guy, James White? He's still around. James White, his ministry is called Alpha and Omega Ministries, and he's got plenty of stuff online. And James White doesn't have a Bible, but he tells you your Bible's wrong. And James White's, whacked out. He doesn't believe a Christian is saved and kept by faith. He's off doctrinally and all that kind of stuff. But he makes that attack on the King James Bible. He does it to be recognized. Dr. Ruckman had I think he debated him once or twice. He wrote a couple books. You know, White would put a book out. Doc would write a book against it and critique it and so on, give all the information out. And White quit writing books because Doc would write a follow-up with the answers and the scriptures and all that stuff against it. So he quit doing that. But now he does all these videos and stuff. And so those are the motives for attacking the text. On the bottom of page 59, he talks about now the men following man-pleasers who hire out to this wrecking crew who followed Origen, Augustine, Hort, Gregory, Nestle, Shaft, Lightfoot before them commit four or more of the following sins throughout their lifetime ministries to the body of Christ. So this is the fruit, if you will. These are the things that happen because of what they do. These are sins of the correctors of the AV. Anybody who corrects the King James text, these are the sins or things that are going to be attributed toward them. Number one, they show lack of faith. These guys don't have faith in any scripture. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He gives, they walk by sight. That's Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Now, faith is something that's evident. It's got tangible things you see from it, and they lack faith. Page 60, next page, they are guilty of unleashing the fleshy nature. And that's an attack. They make, look at, go to Jude. See, it gives you the verse, Jude 16. This is probably one of the most I don't know, probably one of the most broken exhortations in Scripture, especially in this day and age in which we live. Look at there, verse number 16. It says, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage." Murmuring. Everybody murmurs. And that's what these guys are unleashing, the fleshy nature. It's this idea of complaining and murmuring and, you know, this and that and all that kind of stuff. That's what you see in verse 16 of the book of Jude there. And that's what these guys are guilty of. The Bible says in another place, speaking evil of dignitaries. You know, that's hard to do. I mean, you get a president like Joe Biden, boy, what do you want to do? You want to speak evil about the guy. Why? What he did was just nuts. Got an Amish crew that works for me, and they were going to church Sunday morning. The fellow that works for me, this was his uncle and aunt. His dad works for us as well, so this is his dad's brother and sister-in-law. They're on their way to church Sunday morning, and an illegal driving a semi-truck runs in the back of their buggy and kills her and breaks his back in three places and breaks his shoulder. Who let the guy in? He came across the border. You know, and then we're not supposed to speak evil of it. And that's a hard thing to do. But when you attack authority, right? If there's no authority, you have anarchy, you have chaos. And that's what you have spiritually speaking. That's what you have in churches. When churches attack a Bible, especially the King James Bible, and don't set up some other Bible to follow, you're getting to this place where they're unleashing the fleshy nature. I can complain about anything. I can tear down anything. It's like children telling their parents where to come out at. Your little six-year-old kid telling you how to do things and all that kind of stuff. That doesn't work. You want to see it, go to a grocery store anytime during the week and find a mother with a couple kids in the store, and those kids tell their mother what to do. That never works out good at all. And it's no different from Bible correctors. It's no different from Bible people changing the Word of God. Number four, they're lying about the truth, Jeremiah 23:16. They are perverting the words of truth, Jeremiah 23:36. The story in Jeremiah is where the Word of God is burned up, and then they write it again, and he added more words to it, all that kind of stuff. They're lying about the truth of what God can and can't do with his word. Number six, they split every church who listens to their teaching. That's John 7, verse 52 and 53, by recommending two separate authorities that contradict. And that's what they do. Number seven, they put young men out of the ministry by lying about what God said. 1 Kings chapter 13, the whole chapter. He makes a note, they do twice the damage done by Hollywood TV, the news media, and liquor traffic. It's probably more than that. Listen, people don't have a Bible. We're wasting our time. I'm looking outside. It's nice and cool out there. Cool. You know what it is? Good night to be hunting in the tree stand. Perfect night. You can get out in a tree. Yeah, sit on by the tree and go hunting. You know what? If I didn't have a Bible, that's where I'd be tonight. I wouldn't be in church. And these guys, the only hope for man is the Word of God. I mean, when you believe that, and I think that's why you're here, right? When you believe that, if I didn't have a Bible, the Word of God, I wouldn't mess with this. Why would I mess with it? And all those years of reading it, all those years of studying it, it just reiterates and demonstrates that that's God's book right there. And I have no doubts to that in my mind. And these guys have no book. And what do they have? Well, they're big congregations. Am I jealous? No, I'm not jealous at all. But it's the blind leading the blind. And if you're I've been watching this stuff now for the last month and a half. What they're using Charlie Kirk for and all this other stuff, they're trying to bring everybody together. Catholics, evangelicals, the fundamentalists, they're all coming together. None of them groups believe what you believe about that book. You and I are in a minority. A very small minority. When you think about of all the Christians that are in America. Let's say, for instance, there's 100 million Christians and there's 380 million people in the United States. Let's say there's 100 million Christians. You know how many 100 million Christians believe what you believe about that book in front of you, King James Bible? half of 1% maybe? You know, and that's unfortunate, but that's what he's dealing with here. Let's see, he's dealing with, we'll skip that. Page 61. He gives you, let's go down, second to last paragraph. This was followed by a statement on page 252. He references a book from before. It's Theomatics, Stein and Day. That's the paragraph ahead of it. But he's quoting the book, and he says on page 252, that would lead the reader to believe that Nestle followed the majority text of the majority of manuscripts when he certainly did not. Nestle and Allen, I think I showed you guys the Greek text we have up in our office that you get for when you go through manuscript evidence. The 5,000 plus changes in the ASV, NASV, RSV, NRSV from Nestle, Allen, and Metzger came from following two manuscripts against the readings of 10 to 500 manuscripts. See appendix number 4. Did we go to appendix 4 or no? I don't think we've been there. But I want to go back to appendix 4 just quickly. I got it on page 427. So in the first end of the first paragraph in the bold print, you see where he says the oldest manuscripts say such and such, or the best and oldest manuscripts say such and such. So the church, the schools before that bold print are guys that say, well, the oldest are the best. You know, the best and the oldest manuscripts say such and such, and we follow that. So he gives you, if you look down under number point A, he says places where the readings of the oldest manuscripts were not taken into the text of Nestle, Allen, or Metzger. In other words, the Greek text that we have copies of, they say they use the oldest and the best, and we actually give you in this appendix the places that they don't. And they're given there Matthew 10:32, 19:29, so on and so forth. He goes over 2, 3, 4, 5. And then point number B, places where the oldest were rejected because they agreed with the so-called late readings of the King James text. And he lists those. And then number C, the oldest readings, which are contemporary with the Vatican manuscript, or 100 to 200 years older than Vaticanus, agree with the King James Bible in the following places. And he lists those. And so what he's doing is just giving you these places that when they set these rules out, when the translators for the NIV set the rules out, well, we're only going to use the oldest text. Well, they lie. They don't. They do use other texts. They leave off the oldest text. And it's a lot of times, whatever the King James says, they're going to go with a text that says something different. But there is some firepower in this appendix 4 if you ever were to get into it, or we're going to sit down with somebody and talk with them about these things, and they'll bring up the idea, well, you know, King James doesn't use the oldest text or the best text. You can say, well, neither do you. And they're all listed there. And we're not going to run them all and go through all of them. We had to do that back in the day, but we're not going to do that. Page 428 and 429 in that same appendix, he's got 6 points there. And again, just that gives you more information and ammunition toward this fact of the Bible issue and what we're looking at here tonight. Back to page 62. We got a couple points. We got 3 points on page 62. Number one, about a little bit past halfway down the page, they changed divisors and multipliers of the numbers didn't come out right. Example, Son of Man is 37, which can be proved by the fact that the term always shows up with the multiple of 37, as for example. What he's getting at here is you have people who are using, the guy by the name of Lucas and Washburn here, they're feeding Bible addresses and trying to have a computer spit out what's what. And to me, it's foolishness, to be honest. That's why we're not going to go through much of it. But he makes a good point there, page 63, bold text, when he says, every Greek word that would mess up that number is eliminated from the Greek. So is this, these guys were trying to lay the Bible out numerically and the addresses numerically. Every Greek word that would mess up that number is eliminated from the Greek text. They got rid of it. So they tried to have a system and make the Bible fit the system instead of the system matching the Bible. Does that make sense? All right. Just want to make sure you get that. All right. Moving on. We've seen that before, page 65. But the uneducated, dishonest, so on and so forth. All right, moving on. Let's see. Oh, that's a good point. Page 66, first paragraph. The peculiar mental complex of these men compels them to believe that they are right, and anyone who believes the AV is the Word of God is wrong. Not only wrong, but dishonest and insincere. Their hallucination seems to be that no man can be sincere and honest and believe in one final, infallible, God-given authority. Why he cannot, in view of the fact that John R. Rice's mother and Bob Jones Sr.'s mother and Jack Howe's mother all believe that. And I've seen the documentation of those three ladies. They all believe the King James Bible was the Word of God from cover to cover. And he goes on and says, all the mothers all believe that is a matter that will have to be thrashed out at the judgment seat of Christ. I side with the mothers. I think they had more sense than the deluded scholars who misled their sons. Those three guys, I believe, were misled by the scholars. To present the modern apostate fundamentalist in his true role, that of a lying thief, I can think of no better work to look at them than Light from the Greek New Testament. That's a guy by name is Blackwelder, Boyce W. Blackwelder. And that's his book, Light from the Greek New Testament. So this guy wrote a book, want to talk about all the light that he got reading the Greek that he didn't have in the King James. And so he writes this thing, and Doc brings it up. We had to read quite a few of that, his stuff. But he goes on to say, end of that paragraph there, when he mistakes a knowledge of Greek grammar for biblical scholarship. And that's where these guys are coming at. These guys are coming at, he makes note. Look at page 67. He says, our author, and it's in the first paragraph, just by the big bold print of theologian, our author tells us that a person cannot be a theologian lest he is first a grammarian. Page 30 of that book, Light from the Greek New Testament. There went God knowledge. That's what theology means, because poor old Mel Trotter, he's listing a bunch of preachers. He lists Andrew and James and John. Moody's in there. Billy Sunday, Peter Cartwright. We're not Greek grammarians. Having eliminated some of the most sainted and godly men who ever lived from having any knowledge of God, our author informs us that the man who knows Greek has a tool to help him towards accurate exposition of the scriptures, and he is less liable to error in interpretation than he would otherwise be, page 30 of that thing. In other words, this guy is saying, if I don't know the Greek, if a preacher doesn't study the Greek and preach from the Greek, he's short-handed. He's not going to get what he needs. And that's this guy demonstrates the perfect position where these Bible scholars come from. And so he's saying you got to be a grammarian, you got to study Greek, and that's the only way you can interpret the scriptures. Is that what the Bible tells us? We made mention of it on Sunday. Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, it's comparing scripture with scripture. Martin Luther said sola scripture, only scripture. And that's where these guys fall off. He says, so then the 10 greatest Greek grammarians who ever lived, Trench, Vincent, Thayer, Gregory, Nestle, Robertson, that's A.T. Robertson, Davis, Machen, Moorfield, and Hort, all wound up teaching. Now those guys there in that list, if you underline them, all wound up teaching, look at, no tribulation. They didn't believe in a tribulation. You believe in a tribulation? Yeah. How about this one? No millennium. The thousand-year reign in the book of Revelation there, they didn't believe in it. They taught no tribulation, no millennium, no restoration of Israel. Blindness in part, right? That's what Paul tells us in the book of Romans. until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Then he turns back to the Jew again. These guys don't no restoration of Israel. No rapture. You believe in rapture? Well, you're stupid. You don't. These guys, A.T. Robertson was deemed the greatest Greek scholar that the United States of America ever produced. And he didn't believe any of this stuff. He didn't teach any of this stuff. How about this one? No Antichrist. How in the world do you get around that in scriptures? How about this one? No judgment seat of Christ. So then every one of us shall give an account to God. For we must all appear before what? The judgment seat of Christ. But what'd you do with that, guys? No revival of Rome. Doesn't the beast ride on the Roman shoulders there in the book of Revelation? So those guys there, the greatest Greek grammarians who ever lived in the United States, and those are the guys he listed there, they didn't teach or believe any of that stuff. And so in other words, this Blackwelder guy says, listen, you can't expound the scriptures unless you're studying the Greek. Well, these guys studied the Greek. They were dumb as a box of rocks. They couldn't tell you one scripture from the other. He goes on, how could they have erred this far in primary biblical interpretation when Cronin, Moody, Sunday, and Peters all were teaching and preaching the right interpretation and were contemporaries with these men? In other words, Dwight L. Moody, Billy Sunday, Cronin, Peters Cartwright, those guys were all preaching at the same time. These guys were on this earth doing what they were doing, and they had all those things that we just read, the tribulation, the millennium, they had all those things right. It wasn't like they didn't. They had them. And the men who were teaching those things, he says, the men who were not Greek grammarians got it right from the AV, and the men who corrected the AV text in 3,100 places with their knowledge of Greek couldn't find a bowling ball in a bathtub when it came to proper interpretation. How does one explain this? Doc used to tell us this. He said, he would say, when you reject a light, it becomes lightning. He said, when you mess with the book, when you mess with the King James text of the Bible, God messes with your head. And I've seen that in people. I know people, there's people I went to church with 30 years ago that used to believe a King James Bible. Now they're using a Living Bible. And they're so cuckoo and off the deep end, you go, what in the world is going on? God took their mind. He took their mind. You mess with that book, God messes with your head. That's what these guys did. All these guys here, Trents, Vincent, Thayer, Gregory, Nessel, Robinson, Davis, me, those guys mess with the book, God mess with their head. They could not interpret scripture at all. They're awful. I mean, that James White, if you want entertainment, that's what I do for entertainment sometimes. And you listen to his debates, he debates a lot of Catholics, he debates some evangelicals, and he's all over the map. And you look at, and he believes false doctrine. It's like the thing on Sunday we talked about, that a little leaven. It leavens the whole lump. He finishes off. Our author tells us, talking about this Blackwelder, that unless the student masters the conjugation of the verb before he attempts exegesis, that exegesis is impossible. Page 51 of that book. In other words, if I don't know Greek, guys, and don't study Greek, I can't expound the scriptures. It's impossible. That's what this guy's saying. And then Doc brings up to whom? J. Frank Norris? J. Frank Norris, he pastored two churches at the same time. He was down in Dallas and he's up in Chicago. I think it was First Baptist in Dallas, and I forget the name of the one up in Chicago. And both those churches were about 5,000 people each. He was going back and forth. J. Frank Norris. And he didn't conjugate verbs out of the Greek text. It's just... He says, neither can Jack Hiles, neither could B.B. Krim or John Rawlings. So what? An awareness of the tense of the Greek verb is essential for interpretation. 1 John 3:6-9, page 72. That's what this clown says. He says, if you don't have the awareness of the tenses of the Greek verb is essential for interpretation. If you don't know that, you can't interpret. What's funny is most of the schools out there, whether it's, I dealt with the guys at Dallas Theological Seminary down there in Dallas, Texas. There are actually 11 ways you congregate verbs, in Greek. Most schools only teach 6 or 7. We were taught 9 out of the 11. They're taught 6 or 7 conjugations of the verb when there's 11. Well, you're missing half of them. And when I told that to those boys down there in Dallas about that, and they're like, what? I said, yeah, your teacher's lying to you. There's 11 of them. And the one kid went and looked it up, and he came back the next day. He goes, yeah, you're right. I said, I know I'm right. I looked it up myself years ago. I said, why are they only giving you 6 or 7 of the conjugation of a verb and not giving you all 11? Why would you do that? You know, and the 5 kids that were there, they were all younger than me, but 3 of them, their parents sent them there, put up the bill, and they thought that the parents thought they were doing right by sending those boys to that school. Those boys are going to leave that school down there, and they're not going to have a Bible. And they're not going to believe in a Bible. They're educated out of it, and that's what's sad. Devil's into that kind of work. That's what he does. Anyways, bottom of page 68, I'm getting tired of this Blackwelder dude. Blackwelder carries a torch for every Greek teacher in the Alexandria cult who made his living by altering the Word of God. An understanding of the element of grammar will often resolve what appears to be a serious problem. See preface of this preface to this word, or it will enable the student to ascertain depths of meaning not possible otherwise. Page 60. In other words, there's things you'll get out of the Greek you can't get out of your King James Bible, and to that I say hogwash. I can read Greek. And I used to read Greek. I used to spend some time in there like once a month just to try to stay familiar, and then I got tired of it after a while. And there's nothing there. Nothing there. Hey, you just stick with the old King James. That book, like I said before, guys, if we're wrong and we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we tell the Lord, hey, I believe this was your book. What's he going to say? Or you're going to go up there and say, well, I think it's one of these three. I'm not sure. I had to check with my Bible scholar to find out which one to trust on what verse. Anyways, middle of page 69, some apostate fundamentalists are lying thieves. They steal the credit from the Holy Spirit and the God-given text as the best interpreters. I've had multiple preachers I know, evangelists I know, that would go to preach at churches that didn't like Brother Ruckman, didn't like anything. And that's fine. You don't have to like the guy. It doesn't matter to me. But what's funny is they didn't like the guy, but they had all of his commentaries in their office. And they weren't on the shelf behind them. They were down here hidden. So people would walk in. And it's like having Larkin's works. You know, Larkin had, brilliant, some of the things he put out. And so guys want to use other guys' stuff. I mean, I went to Pensacola Bible Institute. So do I use Brother Ruckman's stuff? I sure do. I was down there for 3 years and graduated. Well, and Doc told us, he says, if you go through school here and you went through 3 years of school, hey, you just use all my stuff. Doesn't matter. But, I mean, I'm a simple guy. You want to know a lot of the stuff I've preached over the years? Not the messages per se, but the teachings and the way I've been taught. It's a lot of it's from him. And I'm not going to apologize for that. That's just the way I am. I'm not him. I've been accused of being him just because I went to his school. I've got family members that don't like me because I went to that school, and I said, well, I'm not him. You know that, right? My name's Jim, right? Not Peter. I don't talk like him. I don't act like him. We're totally different men, called to do certain jobs in certain places. What God gave him to do, he had the mindset and the ability to handle all this stuff. And so, I appreciate what he did, but I'm not him. I'm not him at all. But he attacked these guys, got on them. And these guys are nuts. They're lying thieves. They steal the credit from the Holy Spirit and God-given text as the best interpreters, and they deposit it with Greek grammars and Greek lexicons. 1, lying. 2, stealing. There is no overstatement. When you take something that belongs to someone else, I rely on the Scriptures. I was in that message on Sunday. We were talking about, what were we talking about in the morning? Can't remember what I preached on Sunday morning. I'm already moved beyond it. But we're preaching Sunday morning, talking about leaven. That's what it was. And I talked about how leaven is not really in Scripture good or bad, but it can be used for either. And so Greg came up afterwards, and he says, where was that verse at? And it's over in Luke. So I showed him the verse and all that. He goes, man, I've never seen that before. I said, well, as of 2 weeks ago, I never saw it before either. He said, "Where'd you see that from?" I said, "The Lord showed that to me, studying it out." And so I have scripture on why it can be a plus or a negative. He says, because Christ likens leaven unto the kingdom of God, where you take it and you hide it in a meal and it infiltrates everything. That's what our job is. We're supposed to witness to this whole world and bring the world to Christ. That's a type of leaven, but that's a good leaven, right? And then you have all the bad leaven. So I didn't go back to the Greek to find that. Matter of fact, I couldn't find it in the Greek. But you know where I find it? Just reading this one and asking God to show me stuff. He does it all the time. A couple weeks ago, I was preaching a message about the fear or faith, and talking about the breastplate of faith and the shield of faith. And I said that, you know, your faith has to grow, and you're commanded for your faith to grow in the scriptures. And if it doesn't grow, that means that shield doesn't grow. That means you're not protected. So in other words, your growth and your protection is based upon your faith increasing. And Chrissy said, "I never saw that before." I said, "Well, 2 weeks ago before that, I didn't see it before either." That's because I put faith in God and His Word and say, "Well, if you're going to show me something, I need to see it out of your book." And guys, when you're reading your Bible, that's what you're looking. You're looking for God. God's going to show you something you've never seen before. And you go, "Wow, I never saw that before." And you make a note and you say, "Well, you know," I date mine a lot of times. If you look at my other Bible at the house, when God shows me something, I'll put a date next to there. And I'll go, "Oh, yeah." And I can go through that whole Bible and look at all these different times. "Lord, show me this. Lord, gave me that." And they're not huge things. It's not things that you're going on a bullhorn, "God, sir." You know, no, you're not doing that. You're just going, "Hey, that's kind of neat. That's kind of neat." These guys here, these nut jobs here, they're looking in the Greek text, and they're looking up Brother Ruckman stuff or Larkin stuff, and they're finding some goods in there, and they peddle it like they found it in the Greek text. And if you've been reading through this book like you're supposed to, as Doc says, you're not going to find anything new that you couldn't find in the King James Bible 100 years before that person was born. In other words, all these Greek scholars, and they're going back to the Greek, they don't add anything to the King James Bible. They don't shed more light than the King James already does. And the reason we believe in God preserving His Word from this generation forward is, as God said this, they're purified. That means they got better. That means it was pure. There were things that were helpful that we needed, and that's why the King James Bible is on the top of the stack, because it's not the German Bible, it's not the Latin Bible, it's not the Hebrew Bible, right? It's not Syriac. It's not those old. It's not any of that. It's the top of the heap. All right, I'm running out of time. Let me look here. Oh, let's cover page 70, last paragraph, where it says, "I mean, here is Simon Peter telling you that no Christian was ever baptized with fire, Acts 1, 5, 11, 16, in the English text. Along comes some incredible boob telling you that he has knowledge of the Greek grammar. All glory to Robertson, Spence, Blass, Wiener, Davis, Green, so on and so forth. Enables him to give you the depth and beauty of truth hereto unknown." Go stick your lexicon in your left ear. "What other depths of beauty can be we find as we throw the searchlight of Greek grammar on the Greek New Testament? Ah, look at this one. Saving faith involves both the initial act of believing and the continuous attitude of trusting in Christ." Page 72 of that same book. "For every person has eternal life as long as he is trusting." Page 106. "And if he doesn't endure until the end," Matthew 23:13, "he loses it." That's what Blackwell said in page 106 in his book. These guys are crazy. They're not sound doctrinally at all. And it's because they've lost it. He talks about the problems presented by Blackwelder on page 71. Let's sum it up here on page 72, and then that way we can start on chapter 4 next week. Page 72, first paragraph, it says, "Let us sum up for the jury. No Greek scholar, living or dead, in the last 300 years has ever found one single new thing in the Bible that was so, that was not known publicly by thousands of Christians in the body of Christ more than 100 years before the Greek scholar was born. Anything that any scholar learned that was so from any Greek text, not the Greek Testament, was perfectly clear in English more than 50 to 300 years before that scholar sat down to destroy the truth. He simply lied about the problems, lied about his own ability, lied about the truth, and then lied about the means for understanding the truth. What's a very beautiful thing is, the fact is, I don't have to run the Greek. You don't have to learn the Greek. I can crack open my King James Bible and ask God, Lord, would you please show me what I need to see? And he'll do that. At the end of the day, that's an amazing thing when you watch God do that time and time and time again. All right. Any questions there, guys? All right. I'll take a break. Oh, yep.